Good evening, brothers and sisters. If you could turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we're going to look at the first 8 verses this evening. The spiritual birth. John chapter 3 and the spiritual birth. Before we read, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's a great honour for us to be able to open the Word of God. It's wonderful to hear about the Chinese official who understands the living nature, the powerful nature of your Word, and how you speak to us directly. Father, we know that these words are spirit, they are life, they are truth, they are not mere philosophical reflections of man, but they are the words of the living God. Father, may it be known of me this evening and all of you, and I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts, guide us and direct us through your word, that we might be the closer to you, the more useful to you, and glorify you whilst here on earth. Guide us by your Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The spiritual birth. The spiritual birth. We're going to have a look at the first 8 verses of John chapter 3 in a line-by-line exegetical sense. We're going to have a look at them with a little bit of a heading on each verse, but it's just a verse-by-verse. So verses 1 and 2, I'll just go through an overview first. Verses 1 and 2, Nicodemus' inquiry. Verse 3, the kingdom of God is spiritual. Verse 4, Nicodemus' physical perspective. Verse 5, entry by water and the Spirit. Verse 6, no physical entry. Verse 7, the imperative of the new birth. And finally, verse 8, the invisibility of the new birth. So back to verses 1 and 2. We'll read the whole passage and then come back to verse 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So verses 1 and 2, Nicodemus' inquiry. I'll just read them again. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. The background to this passage is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He has just begun to preach. He has in verses earlier, he's been baptized by John. John has given his testimony that this is the Lamb of God. And then in chapter 2, the Lord has come to Jerusalem for Passover and he's cleansed the temple. This has obviously caused some upset among the Jewish religious leaders of the time. And so while presumably Jesus is still in Jerusalem, Nicodemus comes to visit him by night, trying to understand what's going on. This is obviously a major social upheaval, a big thing that's happened at Passover. Everyone's there and there's been a big upset going on. Nicodemus comes to the Lord and says, trying to understand what's going on. Pardon me. So Nicodemus, the first things we learn about Nicodemus is that he is a Pharisee. A Pharisee is a religious leader. You could perhaps compare it to a denomination. I think sect might be another word, but the point is that he is well learned in Jewish religious customs. The Pharisees were ones who exercised a lot of authority over the everyday lives of the Jews of their day. And they were exceedingly zealous for the law and maintaining the law in the community. And additionally, they preferred not to interact with non-Pharisees. Nicodemus is also noted as a ruler of the Jews, perhaps a member of the Sanhedrin Council, or in any case, a very senior social figure. So he's a senior social and religious figure. And then he comes to Jesus. And this is an important thing, that he comes to Jesus trying, in a way, to find answers. We notice that there's no question asked in these first two verses, but as we read it, there's clearly an implication. He's looking for an answer, looking for a response to what he's seen. We do know that the Lord says that no man can come to him except the Father draws him. And so obviously we see that the Lord had been working in the background of Nicodemus's life, because Nicodemus came to our Lord Jesus, he sought him out, and the scripture records that he said the first thing and not the Lord. Furthermore, we want to see that Nicodemus came by night, and this is an interesting thing. Obviously in that social context, there was the risk that Nicodemus, as such a senior social and religious figure, may not want to be tarnished by an association with someone who may well have been just a social rebel. We know from other passages that there are uprisings and social unrests in the previous centuries, Nicodemus may well have been tainted by just a political zealot, someone who was just looking to stir up trouble or throw off the Romans. And yet he comes to the Lord and he tries to find what is the answer to what is happening in this big cleansing of the temple. For us as an application, it's good to note in passing that this coming by night is when Nicodemus is looking to use the cover of darkness to maybe seek out truth and maybe genuinely find the answer in a way that is not so much accountable to his peers. We have noticed ourselves, I'm sure, that people we speak to in the workplace or at school, not always in the same way responsive to the gospel. We might have an opportunity to witness, but if the Lord gives us time to speak to them privately, often people change, and we want to observe that Nicodemus has come by night, and so that might be something for our evangelism. He goes on and says, pardon me. He goes on and speaks to the Lord, and he calls him Rabbi and Teacher. Both of these are significant titles of respect. Rabbi being a social figure and Teacher being one of the religious instructor. These terms are doubly important coming from Nicodemus, because it's very likely that Nicodemus would be one who would expect to have other people call him Rabbi and Teacher. He was of, as we have seen, significant social and religious standing, and so for him to apply the same terms to the Lord says that there's a measure of genuineness and respect in his approach, that he's coming to the Lord really to see what the answer is. He goes on to say, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. So we see we. He doesn't start with I. He doesn't say, I know, I've seen. It's we. You get the feeling it's sort of like he's representing other people, but other people didn't want to come. Maybe there's another group of the Pharisees or another group of the Sanhedrin Council, maybe some other religious friends that Nicodemus mixes with, who have sort of been discussing what's going on and interested as to what this big social and maybe religious change is. But Nicodemus is kind of the kid that someone sent to the teacher. You're all in that group together, but there's that one person, you know, gets on with the teacher and say, hey, go and ask the teacher for us. So he's gone. He's been the one either of his own initiative or sent by his friends to go and find out. And he speaks on their behalf. We know. And then no, there's a kind of confidence, there's a sincerity, there's an honesty in his searching, there's a degree of upfront that he says, look, we've seen these miracles. At this stage, it's early in Jesus' ministry. He hasn't performed very many miracles. The outstanding one in the Gospel of John is the turning of water into wine at the marriage of Cana. But there's not this a huge catalogue of ministries per se. And yet Nicodemus is coming and saying, we've seen these miracles. And no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. By this we see that, Nicodemus is saying, by this we see that there's something not just different but authentic about what you're saying. Paul reminds us that the Jews seek after a sign. As a people, they're aware that God authenticates his messengers, his prophets, by miracles and special religious signs, special miracles. Jesus had already done a few. Nicodemus and probably his friends recognize this. They saw there was something real going on. So Nicodemus comes and he says, we know that you're sent from God. And then the verse, it finishes there. For no man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him. There's no question. There's no question mark. It's almost as if there's an ellipsis, a pause. Or maybe the Lord interrupts him. As we read it, we sort of see there's the expectation. Nicodemus is looking for a response, but maybe never gets to bring it to clarity. Or the Lord assists him. And so we come on to verse 3. Verse 3, the kingdom of God is spiritual. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The question that wasn't asked by Nicodemus might have been something like this. We can see that God is in what you're doing. Your miracles that accompany what you're saying, they authenticate you. So what's the explanation? Are you from God? Can you give us some more clarity on that? Can you explain it further for us, Jesus? And Jesus, as his manner is, answers perhaps the question that should have been asked. Instead of saying, well, here's the response to that question, he says, well, actually, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. He prefaces it with some important phrases. We see, verily, verily, meaning truly, truly. This is the Lord saying, what I'm about to say is really important, Nicodemus. I'm flagging this as you want to get your highlighter out. You've come for an answer, and this is the important stuff. Verily, verily. Then, I say unto thee. Thee, we understand, is the singular. Nicodemus has come and said, we know. And Jesus responded, said, I say to thee. To you, just you. Listen up, Nicodemus. This is important, and this is for you. This is immediate. Then he goes on to say, no man can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Broadly speaking, without going into it too technically, the kingdom of God represents his spiritual realm. It includes spiritual truth. The kingdom of God is spiritual in nature and not physical in nature. Let me read you two verses. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Then 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So we see that Jesus is clearly explaining that this is a spiritual kingdom. Yes, you think you see spiritual things, Nicodemus, but we're talking about the spiritual kingdom, and you need to be born again to see the spiritual kingdom. We're reminded of a passage which is given a number of times, but in Matthew 13:13, the Lord says that seeing, they seeing see not, and hearing hear not, neither do they understand. There's a degree of which Nicodemus sees but doesn't see. He's aware that there's something there. He's aware that there's a spiritual quality to it, but the Lord's saying you don't have the full perception of it. Unless you're born again, you cannot get a full grasp of spiritual truth. And this is the thing that is Jesus' response. You say, we see you're from God, and Jesus says, well, you'll only really see that if you're born again. We don't definitely know if Nicodemus is born again here, but perhaps not at this stage in his life. So what is born again? Let's look down a bit further to see born again. Born again is two words in Greek. Born, geneo, just straightforward born, begotten, gendered, offspring. And then again, anothen. This is an interesting word, and I think this has two great instructions for us. Anothen means from above, from the beginning, anew. In that sense, it has both an outside meaning, a framework meaning, and an inside meaning, a content meaning. Born again, born from above, has the idea of from the start. It's from the beginning. One use of this word is at the beginning of Luke. He says, having had understanding of all things from the very first. From the very first is anothen. It's the same word here. In a sense, the new birth is from the top. You have to go back to the beginning. Perhaps you're in choir and the conductor says, all right, that was good. We're going to go from the top. We're going to start again. There's a new beginning. We're going to start back from the first line. We have to start again. There's not a sense where we hop on from where we were in the physical and move straight over to the same place in the physical. We have to go back to being babes. There's a new start. There's a beginning. So that's the outside, the shell, from the very first. But also, anathen, from above, means from above in a spiritual sense, from above being heaven. We see later in this chapter that John contrasts being born again is the rebirth, the new birth, but the quality of that new birth is spiritual birth. It is from heaven. So Jesus is saying, unless you're born with this new start that is of a spiritual quality, you can't see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus. You can't understand what you think you're talking about. So yes, you can see from the outside, but the kingdom of God can really be only observed from the inside. Jesus is saying that Nicodemus cannot see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? This represents Nicodemus's physical perspective. As we look at Nicodemus's answer, it's obviously a pretty absurd one. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Nicodemus is aware here as he makes a change from a man to a man when he is old. He sees that it is for him. He sees that I speak unto thee. And yet, as the answer comes out, he would no doubt understand that this is an absurd answer, if for no other reason than many people's mothers have passed away. Clearly, Nicodemus' answer is untenable. It doesn't work. But what it's done is the Lord has brought out Nicodemus' physical understanding, that Nicodemus is looking at things from a physical perspective. He's trying to see what's spiritual and make sense of it from a physical glasses, physical worldview. In one sense, we can do the same thing. Are we at risk, perhaps, of thinking that the kingdom of God can be entered into by good works or charity or perhaps morality? What about doing things that make ourselves feel good, like reading the word? We understand that it is a spiritual quality of the kingdom of God. In another sense, we can't be too hard on Nicodemus. We remember that the kingdom of God is promised in a physical sense, that we see in Isaiah and Jeremiah and other places that the king that is promised, the Lord Jesus, will reign physically on the throne of David. And at this early stage in the ministry of Jesus, he's preaching the kingdom, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The literal fulfillment, theoretically speaking, is offered that it could be the Messiah coming to reign in Jerusalem at this time. So we can't be too hard on Nicodemus. But the oversight, I guess, from the Jews is to see that the acceptance of this would be a physical one rather than a spiritual one. The king will come and reign in righteousness. Righteousness had to come through Israel, that they had to accept the Lord Jesus Christ morally as their king before they could have him reign in power as their king. And this is where Nicodemus is perhaps at. In any case, Nicodemus' physical understanding only serves to prove Jesus' point. He doesn't get it. He's trying to understand the spiritual from the physical. And just like Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus' physical understanding affirms what the Lord is saying. That is, you need a spiritual understanding to see the kingdom of God. So we move on to verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Notwithstanding how absurd Nicodemus's proposed solution is, the Lord comes back and answers the question, "How can a man be born when he is old?" And Jesus says, "Well, here it is. This is how you can enter into the kingdom of God. This is the new birth. The answer is to be born of water and of the Spirit." Firstly, to be born of water. Let's consider some alternatives to what this could be. Firstly, is it physical water? Well, we think not, because as we have seen, the physical and the spiritual are heavily contrasted. Further, there is no need for physical water in the spiritual birth as we compare with other scriptures. All right, so perhaps it is another thing. It's been suggested that perhaps it represents repentance. The passages earlier on show John baptizing unto repentance, and some have suggested that this water represents the repentance which would then be necessary for the physical birth. Perhaps this is not preferred either, because we're using a physical thing, the water, to represent the spiritual thing, repentance, and not necessarily the way this is done. Furthermore, it does become confusing, as water baptism is not necessary for salvation. It is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Another suggestion is that this is physical birth, that the water represents the physical birth. This may be the case, but I put to you that perhaps it's not. Firstly, physical birth is represented in surrounding context not by the idea of water, but by the words of flesh and blood. We see that in verse 6 there, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And then back over in John chapter 1 verse 13, that which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we see the language surrounding there makes it unlikely that the use of water refers to physical birth. Another thought is that we do not need to be delivered physically into the world to enter into the kingdom of God. And finally, that the physical birth and the spiritual birth here are seen as contrasting and not necessarily consecutive. It doesn't seem likely that physical birth is what is being represented by water here. Another suggestion is that water represents the Word of God. The Word of God. Well, we do know from other passages that the Word of God is necessary for salvation. If I could ask you to turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we read, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Furthermore, as we come back to John chapter 3, the word of God is elsewhere paired with water in Scripture, and we see that in Ephesians chapter 5. In that sense, it does seem likely that water here represents the word of God, and in any case, we know that we need the gospel to be born again, and we know that we need the gospel to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, born of the Spirit. We need to be born of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is he which comes into the world to reprove the world of sin, and he is also he who is operative in our new birth. In John chapter 16, verse 8, he will reprove the world of sin. By the use of the law, he operates in our heart to lead us to the need of the new birth, that we understand we must be born again, that our moral choices, embracing our wicked nature, have led us away from God. Furthermore, we see that it is he who operates at the time of salvation to make us into new creatures. 1 Corinthians 6:11 and the second half, "But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." It is the Spirit of God who brings us to the point of needing salvation, and it is his operation which leads us into salvation that makes us new creatures. It is by the Spirit of God that we are born again. So Jesus says, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So now we move on to verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The key idea in this section is that the flesh and the Spirit are separate, and that therefore there is no physical entry point into the kingdom of God. There's no physical way in. If I could bring you over to 1 Corinthians. Just keep your finger in John. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read verses 44 and 48. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And then verse 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. These verses go on to explain more of what we have in verse 6, that is, the clear separation between the spiritual and the physical. That which is fleshly, that which is physical, that which is of this physical world, only breeds after itself, just like in the animal kingdom, that it only makes other fleshly items. And the spirit is the same. That which is born of the spirit has come from the spirit. There is only spiritual items there. And the clear delineation and distinction is reinforced. Jesus is going on to explain, and if you come back to John chapter 1 there, the Lord is saying that there's no physical entry point. There's no way to come in by the flesh's power, into the kingdom of God. John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we see those that are born spiritually, those that are God's children, are born not of blood. That is to say, not physically. Not in the same way that they were born the first time. Not in the way they have their physical bodies by which they talk and eat and all the rest of it. That is not the way into the kingdom of God. Nor were they born of the will of the flesh. Having become a physical adult, it is not their own determination. It is not their own will. It is not their own choice, not their own power that changes someone from the flesh into the spirit, that allows them to enter into the spirit of God. And thirdly, nor of the will of man. Nor is it the case that someone else's strength, determination, will or power is applicable to us to change us into spirit. It is not that some other person has the power to regenerate us. It's not that we are born that way physically. We can't change ourselves, and someone else can't change us. The spiritual birth must be by spirit. It is not of flesh. The spiritual birth must be by the Spirit of God. Verse 7, the imperative of the new birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. This then shows the importance, that it is essential, that we must be born again, that we must be born spiritually. There is no two ways about it. Just move over to verse 36 of John chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Already, at this point in time, any who cannot see the kingdom of God because they've never entered the kingdom of God have God's wrath abiding on us. We have all grown up with a flesh nature. We have all chosen to embrace the sin that is within us. We have all fought against the righteousness in Jesus Christ. As such, it is only proper that God's wrath abides upon us, like this verse says. It's as if the guillotine hovers above the head of anyone who has not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This week I went to the funeral of a 26-year-old. There is no time to delay. Today is the accepted day. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. It is imperative that we look to our spiritual destiny, that we do not allow ourselves to go on, because ye must be born again. Not only our fellowship with the Lord now matters, but our eternity matters, and perhaps more important, his glory matters, that we are restored to him because the Lamb of God sacrificed himself that we might be so restored. The new birth is imperative. Also, marvel not, the Lord says to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee. In this sense, he reminds Nicodemus of his standing in the community as a religious leader. Why are you surprised, Nicodemus? This is a really important thing. You, who have a responsibility for leading the nation of Israel spiritually and socially, you need to know the truths that are going to be able to help you and others to live right. You need to know the truth. You need to know that these are spiritual truths. You need to be inside the kingdom of God to see them. Or else, how are you able to shepherd the nation of Israel? Why are you surprised by this? You should already know, Nicodemus. The same is true for us. We need to know these spiritual truths. We need to be inside the kingdom of God, that we can understand this truth, that we can live these truths that please God, and we can assist others to do the same. The gravity of this only becomes bigger as we look to our families, churches, and nations. We wonder about these contexts if our leaders do not know the word of God. Where there is no vision, the people perish. This is a serious indictment. The Lord talks elsewhere about religious leaders who are blind leaders of the blind. They don't see. They don't understand the spiritual ideas. So how can the people that follow them, the people that are leading, understand the spiritual ideas? How can they live successfully in this life or the next if their leaders don't even teach them right? These are really important matters. And the scripture goes on to say, both shall fall into the ditch. Martin Luther said, every institution in which men are not unceasingly occupied with the word of God must become corrupt. If we are born again this evening, we must see our responsibility that because we can see the word of God, because we can see spiritual things, we need to be pursuing him diligently. We need to be living these truths out amongst each other as a congregation, in our families, in our communities, in our nations. We must be actively working towards the Lord's glory because we can see these spiritual truths. And then finally, the invisibility of the new birth. Verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus goes on to use a practical example to explain to Nicodemus again this diametric contrast between the fleshly and the spiritual, between the physical and the spiritual, that which is from God and that which is from the world. He says, you hear, the wind goes where it wants, and you can hear the sound it makes. You can hear when it interacts with, you know, leaves in the trees or a tunnel or whatever, but you can't see where it comes from and you can't see where it's going. Jesus is saying this force, this wind, is a real idea. Nicodemus, you have no trouble perceiving the reality of the idea of the wind, and yet it's invisible. It's operating, in a sense, in another dimension, another plane. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God, operating in a spiritual dimension, in a spiritual plane. Furthermore, we want to see the idea of origin, that the origin of the wind is invisible, and likewise, the origin of the born-again person, the spiritual person, is also invisible. That is to say, is from God, who at this time is invisible. Again, Jesus is using another example to reinforce that we have no power to force ourselves or anyone else into the kingdom of God. If we can't see it, by what power would we be able to bend people into it? The Lord is just reinforcing that disconnect between spirit and flesh. But also we note that the destination of the spiritual one is also invisible. And we do well to remind ourselves of the joy that does await the born-again Christian, that the Lord has gone back to heaven to prepare a place for every single believer. This is a place of real joy, of real rest, where we can worship the Lord who made us, who bought us, and has built a place for us. So this spiritual place is a real place, and it's good to pair that in and remember that as a way of encouragement. Concluding, let's look at three ideas. The new birth is spiritual and brought about by the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Ghost. The way to understand these spiritual things, like Nicodemus is trying to do, is a spiritual way. As I said, we can only see the kingdom of God from the inside out, not from the outside in. God has said you have to be spiritually minded, you have to be inside the Spirit to perceive these spiritual truths. So let's understand that each of us needs the operation of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God in order to see these spiritual truths. Also, the new birth, the spiritual birth, is imperative. It is essential for our eternal well-being, for our immediate well-being, and as I say, more importantly, for the Lord's glory who sacrificed for us. Finally, if we have put our faith in Christ, if we have embraced the new birth, I'll just read for you 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. If we have been born spiritually, if we do have the new life in Christ, let's recognize that the love of Christ compels us to be ambassadors for him. We remember that if one died for all were dead. We were each sitting under the condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteously, the righteous judge had to condemn us to hell because we know we had all embraced wickedness. If one died for all were dead. We were all dead and on our way. Let's not grab a ticket to heaven and forget about those people around us. Let's have compassion and embrace with fear the gospel that goes out to our colleagues, to our community, to our workplaces, and not be casual about these end days. Let's see that the love of Christ really does compel us and constrain us to take the gospel out. Let's be praying for new birth and spiritual eyes for the people around us. Amen.